We're going to get stuck into the message. Just before we quick do that, there's a word that as we were worshiping, someone here, you're going through a time in your life where you're surrendered to God, but it's restless, and it's under angst, and you feel like you're wrestling with God, even though you're surrendered in your actions. And I wanted to encourage you towards rested surrender instead of restless surrender. So I don't know who that word's for, but for you today, whoever that is, rested surrender. The verse is Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. God, we just thank you today that you are moving and you are changing our hearts into more of your likeness. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us and that we will be surrendered to you. And God, we pray today that there is just a move and a shift, that God, whoever is here that needs that miracle, we just pray that your word is straight with them today. God, that you are encouraging people and that you're building more and more unity in the body of Christ. We thank you in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, today I'm going for a world record attempt. I thought there'd be more excitement. All right, cool. World record attempt for the longest thank you ever. No, I'm just, okay, sorry. So today, if you're on the dream team, I want you to be thanked or feel thanked, feel encouraged, feel spurred on, and I want those that are not serving to feel jealous. So jealous that you sign up to serve. No, I mean inspired. I mean inspired to serve because it is so worth it. So I've got a question. Now it's kind of rhetorical because there's too many people in the room to actually get the answers. It was already asked at Dream Team Day, but for those of you that weren't there, the question is, as a society, what do we do when someone is lost? When someone's lost at sea, or they're lost in the forest, they're lost in the bush, when somebody is lost, what do we do as a society? And see, it's actually huge. It's way bigger than you think it is. So much so that as a society, we've deemed that we're all going to have a little bit of our tax dollars go towards training helicopter pilots, training, firefighters, training emergency services, doing all of those things that nobody will have to actually pay for their own rescue, and that they would be ready to go out to sea, that these people will risk their own lives to go out and get yours, or if you were ever out and lost, that we would gather up the volunteers and we would search the bush in comb through the bush to find you, that we would do everything we possibly could as a society together to go and find somebody who's lost. Because we all know that feeling. We all have that time. Maybe it was when you were a little kid and you got lost in a shopping center and you don't remember where mom and dad were. Or maybe it was worse. You were, in a foreign place, you're in the bush and you just kind of lost your bearings. You're like, if I get stuck out here, I'm in trouble. And we all know that fear. And we all know we want to rescue that person. And so we band together as a society. There's banks like Westpac who pay for the helicopters to go out and get people at sea. Like, we decided as a society that it is so worth it to go and rescue people. Now, in the common society, you hear all the time that people don't think life is meaningful and life is worth saving. But whether they admit it or not, human life is valuable and it's worth saving. And we've decided as a society that it is worth saving. We're going to come back to this story or this question later. But first, we're going to find a story in Scripture. So why don't you open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 3 to 8. Now, this is God speaking to Ezekiel in the early part of his ministry. He's a young guy, right? And he's in northern Israel, so Judah, and he's there. God's speaking to him, and God's telling him, hey, calling him for the mission, calling him to do this amazing thing, to go and speak his word to the kingdom of Judah. And he says, God said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions, do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, Ezekiel here is, we're sitting in about 600 years before Christ. God gives him a word, and gives him a vision of destruction and captivity of the people of Israel, of Jerusalem in particular. Due to the sin of the Israelites, due to this rebellion. And God says here, go, but they won't listen to you. Go and do this. Go and tell them that they're so sinful that I'm gonna allow destruction with them and that there's a consequence. But Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. What? 2 weeks ago, Naomi preached about obedience. How Jonah, who finally obeyed, but got a bad attitude about it because he knew God would spare their Ninevites, right? He knew God would spare them and he got a bad attitude about it. But this time, God's guaranteeing that the intended audience won't listen at all. Imagine God says to me this morning, he says, Daniel, get up and preach. None of them are going to listen. God said to Craig, hey, go to Melbourne, plant a church, take up your whole family, pick up everything, go, but you're never going to have anybody rock up a church. Nobody's ever going to come, they're not going to listen. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4 to 11, God doubles down. He says, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech or strange language, but to the people of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and strange language, those words who you cannot understand. Surely if I'd sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. And he said to me, son of man, listen carefully and take heart to all the words I speak to you. Go now to your people in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. How is Ezekiel not mad at God? He's about to devote his life to a guaranteed failure mission. You've heard Mission Impossible? This is Mission Guaranteed Failure. Like God is saying, and God's words are yes and amen. God is saying, you are going to go, you are going to preach this, you're going to tell them, and they're not going to listen. How is the response not, then why would I bother? Surely in all of our human nature, we would go, well, what's the point of telling them then? So what happens? Let's fast forward through all the chapters of Ezekiel through to like chapter 32. Basically what happens is Ezekiel goes, he tells them, they don't listen. They don't turn from sin. God allows the destruction. And in 587 BC, the Neo-Babylonian Empire conquers Jerusalem, destroys Solomon's temple and sends the upper classes into captivity, including Ezekiel. Ezekiel lives in the destruction that God had him prophesy. Tell me again, how is Ezekiel not mad at God? How is Ezekiel not like, okay, come on, I went and told them and I did what you said. You were supposed, like spare me at least. I didn't do what they did. I listened. God brings another word to Ezekiel. the restoration of the Israelites. Chapters 34 through 48 of Ezekiel prophesy of that restoration and of also end time events. Ezekiel writes down all of this and he prophesies to Israel and he dies. 30 years after Ezekiel's death, we have no record of whether Ezekiel had children or not, but let's, you know, we don't know if Ezekiel had a line after him. So 30 years after his death, God orchestrates King Cyrus to repatriate the exiles. Circa 400 years after his death, God sends Jesus to restore us all. And then, still today, we await eagerly God's second coming. See, Ezekiel lived his whole life from the purpose of God told me to do it, I did it, what God said happened, destruction, and I lived in that destruction. I prophesied that the restoration would come and died. Ezekiel never saw the outward fruit of his ministry, at least whilst he was alive on earth. A look at Ezekiel's outwardly visible fruit, his legacy, on his deathbed would have been nobody listened. Even he wasn't spared from the destruction. See, if you just looked at Ezekiel's autobiography, the only fruit would have been nobody listened. But he followed nonetheless. See, a few weeks ago, I preached a word about world versus word. Now, if you remember, this is the one where I sung Jamiroquai's with a little L. No? Nobody remembers? Okay, cool. Now you'll remember this one too. See, the world says that success or fruit, right, is mandatory, it's required. And that fruit is fame, fortune, influence, power, authority, position. See, the world says if you don't get those things, then you've made a mistake. If you don't have those things, you've done something wrong. You're not working hard enough. You're not doing the right thing. You're not making the right decisions. You don't have the right people in your corner. You don't do X, Y, Z. But that's the world. With a little L. See, the word says, follow God even if there's no outwardly visible fruit in your life. How are you not mad? Like Ezekiel, how are you? How could you not be mad at that? God says, go even if it doesn't look like it's successful in your life. See, the guy or the girl or whoever it is that flies the Westpac rescue helicopter, and probably it will be a robot and autopilot soon, that flies the Westpac rescue helicopter is not famous, probably not worth a fortune, probably not a huge position of influence or power player in the organization, but life is precious and it's worth saving, and that person gets in the helicopter when it is needed and goes out and rescues the person. And that is so much more important than fame, fortune, influence, all of the things that the world would have us chase. See, sometimes the person in the rescue helicopter will find them. Find the person in time. Sometimes they won't. It doesn't make the job any less important. It doesn't mean because the person didn't have the fruit that we go, okay, cool, well, you didn't find that person, so you're fired. See you later. Stop doing the job. Stop rescuing people. Just, you're gone. You're worthless. We still double down and say, okay, cool, well, maybe we need 2 helicopters. Maybe we need 10 helicopters. Not let's not save lives. Let's do what we have to do to figure out to save the other lives. Life is precious. So how much more is eternity worth? See, today I want to rename the dream team the Rescuers. I'm joking about that. Really, I just wanted to do that so that I could put up the meme of the rescuers with everybody's face photoshopped onto it. Not really. See, we don't really rescue people's eternity. But by God's awesome, wonderful plan, he asks us to be the introducer to him. The messengers of the good news. The good news that does rescue people from eternity without God. Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And see, when we have that mantle on our life, we're not actually rescuing them, but we're doing everything to get them to be able to be rescued by God. It might seem like today what I'm saying is that it's been a fruitless year for Infinity Church. That is absolutely not the case. Today, Infinity Church stands in the healthiest financial position it's been in for a very long time. Today, Infinity Church stands with more members across all services than it's ever had. Today, Infinity Church is making a massive impact in the community, more than it ever has. And there are more people serving on the Dream Team. There are more people running Connect Groups. There are more people loving and caring and being generous and evangelizing and discipling others. But what I'm saying is all of that fruit, it's God's. We have had an amazing year. It's been a great year. But the reason is because God wants it to be fruitful. So to the Dream Team, firstly, I want to say thank you for saying yes to God, following his will and being a messenger of the good news. It's not about the fruit that comes. That's God's. For you, like Ezekiel, you serve. And I thank you so, so much for that. For the second thing I want to say to the Dream Team is don't be disheartened. He's working on you regardless of the outwardly visible fruit of your ministry. He's forming all of us into Christ-likeness for his glory. And we remember that we don't do it because of the fruit. We do it because of the fruit that he does in us. For what Christ does in us and our lives. See, even if the ministry has no fruit, but if I'm becoming more like Christ and my relationship is stronger with God and I'm doing what he's telling me to do, hey, that's the best place to be. We don't look back in all of history and look at Ezekiel's legacy as nothing, nobody listened to him. We look back and see Ezekiel's legacy as a man that God used to predict the future and verify scripture. A man God used to be able to prove that scripture is right and the words of God come true. A man that God used as his mouthpiece in a bad time. And a man that followed God regardless of whether there was going to be fruit or not. And God strengthened him. God had an amazing relationship with Ezekiel, even if there was no fruit in his life. Yes, there was later, but none in his life before he died. We follow because God said to. Third thing I want to say to the Dream Team, last thing I want to say, is whether it feels like it or not, you are doing the most important thing anyone can ever do for another person, introducing them to the only one who can rescue their eternity. It's all worth it. Whether we see it in our lifetime or not, it is all worth following God. To those that aren't on the Dream Team, I hope you're jealous. No, I joke. For those that aren't on the Dream Team, my first message to you is follow the call. Now, that might be here in Dream Team, in church. It might be that you're called to run a charity. It might be that you're called to do something in your workplace. It might be that you felt a massive, amazing call to become a helicopter pilot today. I don't know. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, right? Whatever that is, work, school, wherever God is calling you, follow. For the purpose of loving and following him, not for the purpose of fruit. The second thing I want to say is that he will equip you even if you think you're not ready, because God knows I definitely wasn't ready when I signed up. I don't think I'm ready now. But anyway, God gets all the glory. Stephen Furtick, one of the best preachers on the planet, wrote that he was unqualified. And that was what qualified him, is that nobody would ever look at Stephen Furtick and say, hey, it's all of him and he's great and he's this and that and that and that. It's, his unqualification was the perfect qualification to say, hey, it's not me, it's God. God will equip you even if you think you're not ready. And the last one is that the only fruit guaranteed is God's change of our character to more of him. What we put our hands to is not guaranteed to be successful, but it's still worth it. But it's still worth every second. Because when you're following God, you're doing the most important thing you can possibly do with your life. God, we thank you today that you are here and you're guiding us. And God, we thank you for each and every one of those following your call and having that great relationship with you. We pray today that you would strengthen that you would give us more unity, more of a vision to introduce this great city of Melbourne to you, to introduce them to your son, to introduce they're the only one who can rescue their eternity. And God, whether that seed, whether the message that we plant, whether it falls on the road and doesn't come to fruit, or whether it falls in the rocky ground, comes up for a little bit and goes away, or whether it falls on the good soil and becomes, that's you. God, we put that in your hands. Today, we just want to surrender, have that rested surrender, that it's all for your plan as long as we do what you want us to do. And God, today I pray that you are encouraging those with fruit to give the glory to you and those without to continue following you. Holy Spirit, we thank you in your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen.